Luke chapter 17 is the passage this morning. It's been read for us already, first 10 verses there. We covered the first four last week, and we'll start in verse 5 technically this week. And Jesus has just spoken some things to his disciples that have made them respond in the way that they did in verse 5, where they said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And you look at that and you go, well, if you start in verse 5, you have to wonder how that response was generated. Like, what did Jesus say in the first four verses that made them go, oh, increase our faith? Well, if you look back at it, and it was read for us, and so we already know what's going on here. But Jesus has just basically said some things to them that he would expect of his followers that apparently didn't match up with the way that they were living. At least they didn't feel like they were living up to par on these issues. And Jesus was telling them that, hey, you need to love each other enough to repent to each other. You need to love each other enough to rebuke one another. You guys remember this from last Sunday? You need to love one another to forgive each other. And as soon as he gets done telling them this, they all kind of back on their heels and, oh, God, increase our faith. We're not doing so good in the areas of rebuking one another and repenting to one another and forgiving one another. Perhaps some of them had a greater issue in one area than the other, but collectively, the apostles, that would be the 12, knew that they weren't doing so well. The words of Christ in the first four verses made them see where they were insufficient, misaligned in their lives. And now they're uncomfortable. They're kind of dissatisfied with their own performance. They're seeing their weaknesses very clearly. And that's the way that the Scriptures always work, the Word of God. If you read it rightly, if you interpret it rightly, the words of Christ, the words of God, it's going to serve you in leading you into a, listen, more discerning and understanding and compassionate judgment of others and a more severe opinion of yourself. Jesus just said, confront one another lovingly, rebuke each other, forgive one another, love each other enough to repent to one another. And so they're going, man, maybe we should be dealing with each other a little bit more compassionately, a little bit more Christ-like, but at the same time, we realize that we're not doing that. All too often, the opposite is true. We come and we listen to the Scriptures, we read the Bible, whatever the case may be, and we think that we're doing fine. Or at least we'd like to believe that we're doing fine. And even when the Bible reveals that we're not doing so well, we ignore what the Bible says and convince ourselves that we're doing just fine. That was the case with the Pharisees anyway. These were those individuals that were following Christ all over the place, who would ultimately be the ones responsible for killing him. They felt perfectly qualified for all of Jesus's or all of God's work. And yet, what's ironic is that the apostles, these are the guys that would ultimately go on to change the world. It's interesting to me that the ones who would change the world with the gospel were the ones that felt so inept. They were the ones who saw clearly their deficiencies. They're like, we need more help. We need to be better repenters, better forgivers. Help us. Increase our faith. Like, you just told us what to do. We're not doing that all the time. And yet these were the guys that went on to change the world. And they needed to get beyond these issues if they were going to change the world. Like, it would do no good if Jesus just kind of like reveals to them where they're weak and then they go, oh, you know, wish we could change that, but we're not gonna, you know, it's too hard and so we're just gonna keep on going. They would never have changed the world. They needed to become better repenters and better forgivers and better confronters. And once they became that, then they changed the world. And some of us in this room, we've got issues that we just can't get over. You might have issues with lust. You might have issues with depression. You might issue anger issues. You've got laziness issues. You've got just something in your life that you can't get over. And just like the apostles who needed to get over their issues if they were going to ever change the world, we need to get over some of our issues if we're ever going to get on to being disciples and change our communities. And that's why Jesus highlights for you your weaknesses. Not so that you can go, oh, I feel horrible, you know, like doing the old proverbial, like, I gotta just beat myself up now. I'm a horrible sinner. These things aren't revealed to us so that we can feel sorry for ourselves, but rather that we could repent and move on. That we could become victorious in some of these areas. That depression could be replaced with joy. That laziness could be replaced with activity. That lust could be replaced with compassion. That anger could be replaced with love. One of the signs of true humility is a genuine acknowledgement of your own spiritual shortcomings, your own instability, and a sort of a displeasure with your own deficiencies in the realm of faith. In other words, you don't pretend to not fail. You fail and you're not happy about it. You don't pretend to be perfect. You know you're not. And it bothers you. You see where you're weak. Faith is what they're asking for here. You know why? Because faith is the answer. We sometimes look to the world for answers, don't we? We try different gimmicks and, you know, different steps, if you will. We try different pills. And we try therapies and what. And you know what we need is faith. We need faith in Christ. The apostles know it and they're asking for it. Now we have to understand that when it comes to faith, faith is a precious commodity. And it's something that we have as Christians. God gives us a certain measure of faith is what the Bible tells us in Romans 12:3. We've been given a measure of faith. And so everybody in here who is a believer in Christ has been given the faith necessary to believe in Him and to do what He has commanded of you. You have a certain amount, if you will. But something about faith that needs to be understood is that it's not static. It doesn't just stay the same. Faith can either increase, and they know it, they're asking, increase our faith, or faith can be ruined. It can be shipwrecked. Faith can be discontinued. Faith can be cast off. Faith can be denied. Faith can be missed. Faith can be strayed from. Faith can be disqualified. All of these things are coming from Scripture. We read of various individuals who have strayed from the faith, or made shipwreck of the faith, or cast off their first faith, or denied the faith, or missed the faith. All of those things. Or your faith, the measure that you've been given, can increase. I won't even take a show of hands of who in here would want their faith to increase rather than to be shipwrecked or missed or lost or what. We all want our faith to increase. Man, if my faith could increase and I could get over some of these issues that seem to be holding me back and these issues that bother me so much, boy, that'd be awesome. And so now the big question is, you know, we're in the same shoes as the apostles now. How do you do it? How do we increase our faith? Well, you have full control. You have full control over what happens to it, whether it will increase or shipwreck, whether it will increase or discontinue. You have full control over it. And so what that means then is if you want it to increase, you have it well within your means to see that happen. Jesus isn't going to respond to their question by going, oh, you want an increase? Sorry, there's nothing you can do about it. On with the next issue. No, he's actually going to give them some instruction here, some insight. And it's insight that we need if we want to move beyond where we're at today into a more full and robust faith in Christ that helps to catapult us beyond some of the issues that have perpetually held us back or the ones that perennial hold back the rest of the country. Now, you don't think the rest of our fellow citizens are struggling with some of the same issues that we are. We need to wake up. But if we have Christ, then we have it within our means to move beyond the issues that the rest of the world struggles with. Christians are supposed to be filled with joy, not depression. Did you know that? Christians are to have a grip on things and not be controlled by lust or anger or any of those other issues. We're to be the ones that can actually control ourselves. The world should be looking at us and saying, man, you got it together. What do you have that I don't have? And then that's precisely that moment where you get to have a conversation with them about Christ. But if we can't get beyond ourselves, we're never really going to get around to saving the world because we're still waiting to be saved. How then? How do we increase our faith? First, there needs to be a desire. You have to actually want that to happen, which is clear in verse 5. If they're asking for it, it's because they want it. They see where they're deficient and they're going, please, Lord, we need an increase in faith. So there has to be a desire. So these apostles here, they failed, they get it, and they want to be victorious. Just like some of us, we're failing, and we want to be victorious. Okay? They've got pride issues, they're selfish, their competitive spirit is keeping them from doing very well in the categories of repentance and forgiveness specifically. Those are those categories that Jesus highlighted for them in the first four verses. They feel deficient in those areas, and they want to be better at that. They want to be better repenters and better forgivers. They're sick of living like they've been. So they want help, and they ask for help. And so they go to Jesus. And that, by the way, is the right source to go to. You don't need to go to secular resources. You don't need to read books. Some people think that, well, you know what? Maybe I could fix it if things were better in this area of my life. Some people think that they would be better Christians in certain areas if only they had had a better childhood yesterday or more opportunity today. They think, well, I'd be doing better in life if I had greater wealth. More money would be the answer. Or a better education. I'm going to go and improve myself by getting educated. No, not really. The apostles knew that what was holding them back from becoming better was them. You know what holds you back in life? It's not your boss. It's not your DNA. It's not your economic situation. It's not your geographic location. It's not your upbringing. You know what's holding you back? You. We all have it within our means to trust Christ, to have great faith in Him. Those that do, sky's the limit. Those who don't will remain forever stunted. Because if you don't trust Christ, you distrust Christ. There's no in-between. You trust or you don't. And so these guys understand that they've got problems. And so they go to Jesus for help. And here's what Jesus says. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. I just love this. Jesus isn't like, oh, you guys, it's going to be okay. Hey, listen, you're doing fine. Like, don't get too hard on yourselves. He's like, if you had faith as much as the smallest seed in our little agricultural area here, you could say to this mulberry tree, and it would, like, seriously, guys, get a grip. Now, just so you know, these guys aren't interested in getting better at throwing mulberry trees around. That's not, like, Jesus is like, oh, you want to uproot trees? That's what you want to do? Okay, well, here's how you got to do that. That's not what they're asking. These guys aren't asking to get better at throwing trees around. They just want to be better at forgiving and repenting, stuff like that. And Jesus knows that. You know, it's not like, oh, I thought you were asking about pulling out trees. You know. Jesus knows what they're after. And so he reminds them, that even though they may have failed at it so far, that becoming a better forgiver and a better repenter, it might be difficult, yes, but it's not impossible. So there's hope. You're going, man, I've struggled with this all my life. I've always been this way and I can't get a handle on it. I've always struggled with doubt. I've always struggled with fear. I'm just that person and I hate it about myself. And Jesus here would go, yeah, it's going to be a difficult one. It's not impossible. And notice, he places the emphasis here on the quality of a person's faith, not the quantity. You don't need a lot of faith. He's going, just a mustard seed size of faith would be plenty. So you don't need tons of faith. And some of us were like, I need lots and lots. And the first thing Jesus says is, you don't need lots and lots. You need a better quality of what you already have. You need a more faithful faith. And again, that's good news because none of us in here can do anything to get more faith. Because remember, God gave you a measure. That's all you got. And so what he's saying is, yeah, okay, your faith can increase over time, but what you need right now isn't more faith. You just need to be more faithful with what you've already got. And so each of us in this room, even if we can't be more faithful tomorrow than we were today, we can have a better faith tomorrow than we have right now. We can improve the quality of the faith we've got. And so what Jesus just says in verse 6 is impossible, isn't it? Tossing trees around. Anybody ever done that? Because last time I checked, it's not like Lake Superior is filling up with trees. You know, like, go. And like, there it goes, splash, another one. Like, I'm awesome. Watch this. You know, and we're all playing trees. You know, that's not how it works. It's impossible. I've never seen anybody do it. Jesus himself didn't do it. The apostles never did it. There's no such record. It's impossible. But what Jesus is saying here is that even the impossible becomes possible with an uncompromised faith. And if the impossible is possible through faith, then surely the difficult is possible. And getting over your issues isn't impossible, it's just difficult. And if even a small amount of faith could do what's impossible, which is pulling up trees with words alone and throwing them into oceans, then surely the difficult is possible. So what are your issues? Let's go around the room right now and we'll verbalize those. Okay, you start. Ready? We'll start over here. No, of course not. But do you have some? If you gave it some thought, would you go, you know what? There is some issues in my life. There is this one area that it just seems like I can't improve. I can't get over it. I keep coming back. I'm the same old me I've always been. And I've tried really hard as a Christian, but it seems like I'm kind of topping out. As hard as I try, like I've made some progress, but that progress that I've made is kind of like flesh-driven. Like, in my own natural ability, I'm able to do this well, but I can't get beyond that because now it requires something supernatural. It requires almost like God's involvement or something. What are your issues? What are those things that you just can't seem to shake? Maybe you've got pride. Or maybe not. Nobody in this room has pride. Maybe you've got something like that. You've got some pride in your life, and you keep thinking that if you just try harder, you can stay humble. You can stay in a humble condition, rather than through faith becoming a humble person. Like anybody in here in the strength of their flesh can become humble for a while. You can humble yourself, but you're still not a humble person. It doesn't come naturally. Wouldn't you like to be a person to whom humility just kind of is more natural? Again, you struggle with different issues, whatever they are. Apathy, distrust, envy, fear. And it bothers you because your life is as dominated, every bit as dominated by that thing as a heroin addict's life is dominated by his drug of choice. And there doesn't seem to be any end to it. The only difference is that our Christian struggles with pride and fear and stuff like that are a little more morally tolerable in our society than like meth. But defeat is defeat. I mean, to me, it's no different the Christian that can't stay away from the crack pipe than the Christian that can't stay away from trembling in fear and constantly being swayed by what people's opinions are of them. Like, defeat's defeat. Your pride keeps knocking you down. You're not growing in Christ. You're as stunted as you've ever been. And Jesus goes, I would love to help you with this. Let me start by saying it doesn't take much. A mustard seed of faith could do wonders. What you need is greater faith. And so the question this morning is, would you like to move beyond your failure? Right? So you were all encouraged to just sort of consider quickly here what your issues are. You got some issues. You got some lust problems. You got some whatever. What are they? And then my next question, do you want to get beyond that? Would you like to? Okay, because first of all, there has to be desire. If you don't even want to, like some people, they don't even want to. They don't care. It's just the way I am. They've already given up. But if the desire is there, then what next? What more do we need? First, desire. Second, there needs to be obedience. Obedience. Yeah, that's a nasty word nowadays, ain't it? Obey. Yeah, should have done a word study here and counted how many times the word tells us to obey or implies obedience. It's all over. Without it, I'm telling you, you won't get beyond your issues. You're going to stay the same person you always were. There needs to be obedience. In verse 7, Jesus says, which of you, having a servant, plowing or tending sheep, right, like he's supposed to be doing, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? No. Will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, like you're supposed to, and then afterward you will eat and drink. And that's how it works in the realm of the kingdom of God. Obedience is expected. There has to be obedience. Good old-fashioned obedience. And I don't want to overcomplicate things here. Obedience isn't hard. It's being told what to do, and then doing that. Simple, really, really easy. What makes it hard is our sin that doesn't want to do what it's being told to do. That's what makes it hard. Obedience, for the sake of obedience, isn't difficult at all. Obedience to what is expected of us or required by God, commanded by the Lord. Now, on this issue of obedience, I want to say that you're trying to get over your issues. You know, you want to grow in the Lord and you want to be a better Christian today, tomorrow, than you were yesterday. And that's all well and good. And so we've covered a couple of issues. One, you need to have a desire for that. Two, you have to obey. And I think that this church understands both of those concepts fairly well, especially the obedience part. I can't complain about the obedience that I see out of this flock. We're generally a fairly compliant group of Christians here. Now, but what I do want to say to this flock is that you're obligated to obey God's commands and nothing more than that. So your requirement as a Christian is to do what God's telling you to do and not add to that. Now, what I do see in this flock is a tendency to add to that. That would be our problem. We have obedience down. But you know what we don't have down? Becoming more obedient than God ever asked us to be. We tend toward Phariseeism where we start to add rules and regulations to ourselves that God never did. We start to pile things upon ourselves that the pastor never asked of you, that the church doesn't require. We just start to go, I got to do this, and I got to be better, and I got to be real. And we think that obedience alone is the key to personal improvement. And I'm telling you, it's not. Simply doing more isn't the answer. But how many of you are guilty of having thought that, I'm failing, I need to do more? Doing more is not the answer. In fact, even though you think it may be, that could be the thing that kills you. Your character, mark my words, will not improve just by adding more to your plate. If anything, it's going to get worse. You obligating yourself to all kinds of things that God hasn't necessarily commanded or required of you doesn't make you more faithful. It makes you a Pharisee. And that may be your tendency. I don't know. But if it is, you better watch out. And I say that as a sort of a passionate warning for you. As your pastor, be careful of doing that. God's not pleased with that kind of an approach to Christianity. He's actually angered by that. Self-righteousness is what that's called. You're going to improve yourself by following your own rules and keeping your own commands. Self-righteousness like that is as, and this is biblical, okay? It is as repulsive to God as used menstrual cloth is to the average person. Gross, right? Because that's what God says of self-righteousness in Isaiah chapter 64. We're not offering anything to God when we increase our own workload in response to the failure that we see in ourselves to remain faithful with the workload we've already got. And I've, over the years, I've seen really spiritually insecure people in the church struggle with their faith so badly that they crush themselves beneath the weight of extracurricular rules and regulations. Extracurricular. That's spiritual suicide. People like that are so embarrassed of themselves and their shortcomings, so afraid that others will see what those are, that they hide under more and more self-imposed rules, like a kid who's so afraid of a boogeyman that isn't there, that they retreat further and further into the darkness of their own wool blankets until they finally suffocate to death. It's a very slow and very painful process to watch, but I've seen people do it to themselves. So doing more isn't the answer. It's repenting better, actually. It's being more faithful. It's not more, it's better quality that we're after. Now, I also want to say, before we leave this issue of obedience, that although we need to be careful of doing too much and going above and beyond what God has asked of us, because by the way, when you do that, you make God look bad. When you put rules on yourself to obey that He never asked of you, what you end up becoming is a complainer. And you make God look like a bit of a tyrant. You make God look like a really bad dad. That's a horrible evangelistic protocol. Nobody wants to convert to your God. You know why? You don't even like Him. Well, you gotta go to church and you gotta do this and you gotta suffer and you gotta you can never sleep again. You gotta serve the Lord until you just like basically hate life. What? No. Serving the Lord is a joy. If you don't have joy, you're serving Him wrong. This should be your delight. This should be the driving thing in your life that makes you serve. You love it. If this doesn't bring you joy, if this isn't like the goal, the sum total of your life, your Christian living, is to please the Lord because He pleases you, and like there's that wonderful dynamic between you and Him and that loving relationship, Then something's wrong. You're suffocating under your own wool blanket. Your life is being controlled by a boogeyman that's not there. He never asked you to do those things. Who told you you had to do that? Well, you did, Pastor. Really? Did I? I've seen people make themselves believe that I've told them to do certain things that I never told them to do. I never asked you to do that. Well, you said once that this and that, and in some convoluted way they put two pieces together that weren't supposed to be put together. They're just taking random pieces of a jigsaw puzzle and making them fit. And going, it's your fault that it looks like this. Like, that stupid-looking ruined puzzle of yours is not my fault. Okay? That's you. Okay? So don't go blaming me for your messed up life. God has been clear. You do what he tells you to do. So here, let me finish my thought. Though we're to be careful of doing too much and going above and beyond what God has called us to do, I want to, the other side of that coin, we have to be equally careful to not do too little. Because obedience is an issue. You notice in verse 10, he says, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, all those things. So don't leave anything undone. You must do what he's told you to do. You better do that. That's called obedience, and that's what we're after. And that obedience combined with the desire to change are the two of the three elements that we're going to talk about this morning. Two of the three elements that will actually bring about that change in your life that you want, that change in character that you feel is so elusive. You have to have desire, but you also have to have obedience. Now, is that enough? Is that all we need then? Desire and obedience. No, it's not all we need. And you know that because some of you in this room, you have both and you're still struggling in your character. You're still dissatisfied with who you are, like those apostles. You know, a message is preached about this issue or that issue. Like a message is preached about repenting and you're like, I'm so bad at repenting. Like I never repent because I'm afraid of what people will think if I admit that I'm wrong. And like, I need help. I need help with the repenting. I need to be a better repenter like these guys. Or you're like, I need to be a better forgiver. Because anytime anybody sins against me, even if they repent like seven times in a day, I'm like, you know what? By the seventh time, screw you. I'm a bad forgiver, I guess. Like, or I'll say, oh, I forgive you. But in my heart, I hate that guy. And I'm like killing murder over and over and over in my own head. I want to get better at forgiving. So some of you, you've got all the desire, you've got all the obedience, and yet you're like the apostles going, but it ain't working. So what else is there beyond desire and obedience that we need in order to see the change of character that we want? The third element here is that not only do you have to have a healthy desire, you don't just have to have proper obedience, you need to have a right state of mind. Okay? The right self-perspective. You need to think correctly about who you are. Let me explain. Look at verse 9. Jesus, referring to that proverbial guy who's been working in the field all day and then comes in to serve his master dinner before he even gets to eat himself and you know, doing all that work. Look at verse 9. Does that master, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, quote, we're unprofitable servants. We've done what was our duty to do. That's the right frame of mind. That's the right attitude behind all of this. We can have all the desire in the world to change and become a different person, but that's not going to do anything. Desire alone ain't going to do anything. And you can obey, 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 obey. And that's not going to do anything either, not without the right frame of mind. And this frame of mind that we're speaking of here is one that understands that we are, and the Bible uses the word here in verse 10, unprofitable. Jesus says, after you have worked your butt off to serve me, no matter how hard it was, you would still better have the frame of mind that says, we're unprofitable. We've only done what was asked of us. We've only done what was required. That's it. And this frame of mind is critical. To consider yourself unprofitable. The idea behind that word is one that suggests no one owes me anything for doing what I've done. No one owes you for showing up to church every week. No one owes you. That's expected of you. You skip church, that's bad. You come to church? Yeah, you were supposed to be here. No one owes you anything for coming to a work day and volunteering your time and resources to work on the house of God. Nobody owes you anything. Nobody owes me anything for setting aside my hopes and dreams and moving to Duluth, what did we say, 7 years ago? 8 years ago? To start a church. No one needs to thank me for that. I'm just doing what God told me to do. I don't get bonus points. Even if I give myself to the service of God and it kills me, I don't get anything for that. I'm just doing what God has told me to do. And if you're doing what you're being commanded to do by your master, you wouldn't expect to be thanked for that, would you? And it's important that we have these three elements at work in us. That we have the desire, that we're careful about our obedience, and that we have the right frame of mind. I think there's going to be some people in the church that fail to grow and mature and flourish because they don't have the desire. Some people just, they don't care. And some people are going to fail to grow because they refuse to obey. Some people, they got major obedience issues. They've been told that fornication and adultery are wrong, but they're still doing it. They've been told time and time again that drunkenness is wrong, but they're still getting drunk. They've been told time and time again that, you know, A, B, C, don't do these. And they're still doing it, and they don't care. And they're playing games, and, you know, they still come to church, but whatever. And so it's like, yeah, you're out. Okay? You got obedience issues. But then there are some people in this room. I mean, some people, seriously, some people in this fellowship are champions of obedience. And I'm so thankful for that. You guys are great. So you've got obedience, and you have the desire. I mean, I think that there are probably some people in this room who just, like, your shortcomings make you weep. You can't stand it that you failed again. You've got all the desire in the world and all the obedience in the world, but here's where we slip up sometimes, and this goes probably for everybody in this room, including me. That frame of mind that says, I'm undeserving. That frame of mind that we, like, We are unprofitable. This is what we're supposed to do. We sometimes let ourselves slip out of that frame of mind and we start feeling like we're owed. Somebody owes me. We start to believe that we deserve better. And so some people they'll leave this church and go somewhere else where they feel appreciated. They feel like they should at least be appreciated. They should at least be thanked every once in a while. And I just think it's interesting here that in verse 9, Jesus goes, does he thank that guy for what he's done? I think not. I mean, as far as thanks goes, Jesus never thanked anybody. I don't see that any time in Scripture, not once. Jesus going, you know what? Thanks, guys. Hey, you know, I know that you guys are tired and you stayed late to feed 5,000 people with me. I just want to say thanks for doing that. He never says that. Oh, thanks for this or thanks for that. And God isn't thanking you. Does that mean to say? As hard as we've worked here, as much as we've sacrificed, as you know, great as we have endured the hardships of church planting, God's not thanking us. You know that, right? We should be thanking God. To expect God to thank us would be backwards. We should be thanking God. We should be approaching Him with hearts of gratitude. And I say this, I think some people won't stick around at this church long enough because they simply don't feel like I'm thanking them enough. And just so you guys know, I am thankful. I don't even know if it's appropriate to say that. But I am. And sometimes I'll express that gratitude. I've probably said thanks, you know, to you guys in the past. Hey, thanks, guys. But just so you know, when I do that, that's the Minnesota nice in me, not the Holy Spirit in me. That's just, I'm being Minnesota. Ah, thanks, you guys. But the fact is there is some thankfulness in here that I feel toward you. But honestly, I needn't thank you for showing up or pitching in or staying late. Actually, I should be thanking God. And I want to say this, that a pastor who shows too much gratitude toward the flock should be held in suspicion, if you ask me, because that's what people do when they're trying to manipulate others. Isn't it? Oh, thanks. Oh, you guys are the best. Oh, this and that. And oh, blah, blah, blah. And make you feel like you're so appreciated. I won't manipulate you like that. I assume that you're here because you love Christ. Well, welcome to the club. I'm here because I love Christ. I would like to believe that you're not here because you want me to pat you on the head and congratulate you for all your wonderful service, and that you're here because you want to hear, I think you're awesome, from my lips. Because that probably won't happen. I might say, thanks, guys, but I don't think I'll ever say, you're awesome. If I do, it's because, you know, you did something crazy, you know, you ate a worm or something. If you want to be bribed by pastoral flattery, then you're not going to get that here. I will tell you that there are 100 other churches that you could go to in this community or outlying communities where you'll fit in just fine if that's what you want. I assume that you want to serve the Lord. I don't think that pastors should be wasting their time trying to fill their church with people who only come for the attention they can get from him. I think that pastors need to be looking for people who want to be discipled and surrender their lives to Christ, even if I was their captor. I'd like to think I'm a decent pastor. I'm a nice enough guy. I won't say I'm always nice, but I will say that I think that I'm nice enough. Like I've never, you know, that whip that we sold for the garage sale, I never used it on you guys. So I'm a decent guy. I'd like to believe that I've got a flock that would still commit to what God has called them to, even if I was a brute. Because if you can't serve a guy like me who's half decent in a country like this, what are you going to do if God's will for you is to get captured by Muslims in Iraq and tortured for a decade? Because I can't say that that's not his will for some of us, because what if it was? He's done it to others. And yet we're so thin-skinned, aren't we? Well, the pastor didn't say hi to me when I showed up at church this morning. It's like, I rarely do that to anybody. Well, the fact is, if you're trying to impress me, you've already lost. And I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm only saying that you and I are equal. We have the same pastor. Did you know that? His name is Jesus. He's the real pastor around here. So when we start working to impress each other and hoping to get thanks and congratulations from one another, we're never going to grow, not as an individual, not as a church. We need to be getting our thanks from God. Romans 2:9, 1 Corinthians 2:4. Our thanks should be coming from God. Let me say some more on this. Because I want to keep you guys from falling into a really, really, really big trap that a lot of people are falling into. We're made of dirt. You remember that part? Yeah. We're made of dirt. Bible says that when God looks at us, he remembers that we're made of dirt, and he has pity on us. He's like, oh, they're made of dirt. We tend to forget that, but let's not, all right? We're made of dirt, and dirt is not impressive. I've never looked at dirt and went, wow, you're awesome, thanks! Nah, just dirt's dirt. It's not impressive, and you guys know I like to garden. Well, if you don't, I do. And the dirt in my garden shouldn't expect to be thanked by me when it produces carrots, any more than we should expect to be thanked by God when we produce fruit. It's what we're supposed to do. And no gardener with any amount of sanity is going to go to his garden and thank it and hold a party for it and put it up on a pedestal and proclaim its praise. Like, look at my dirt. You know, when the dirt's like, yep. It would be so inappropriate and so awkward and so wrong, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? How wrong and inappropriate then would it be for us to think that we should be thanked? What we do at this church, as sacrificial as we will ever get here, no matter how far we go, no matter how much we give, none of it. Here, this is the right mindset to have. You don't deserve to be thanked. What have you done? If anybody deserves thanks, it's God for making you sacrificial. I should be thanking God that anybody shows up or pitches in or comes around here at all. Thank you, God, because I know that left to ourselves, none of us would. I certainly wouldn't. So if I have any commitment to you, if I have anything noteworthy in my character, thank God for that. It's not me. Thank God that I'm half decent. I could be altogether, like, nasty. No. I want to touch quickly on the word servant there. It's used three times, verse 7, verse 9, verse 10. The word servant could very well be it could have perhaps been better translated. The word servant can be a bit misleading. The original word is slave. We're talking about the mindset of a slave, and this is what we need. Slave meaning a person who belongs to somebody else with no rights of their own. That's the mentality that's required if we're ever going to see ourselves become Christ-like in character. A desire to become more like Jesus, obedience along the way, and the right frame of mind as we go. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve thanks. I'm unprofitable. This is what's required of me. I'll do it, and I don't know what I'll get in return, if anything. That's fine. I serve the Lord. This is what I'm called to. I'll remain obedient. And the last line in verse 8, Jesus says, afterward, you will eat and drink. Afterward, after the work is done. For now, you and I, we're slaves. For now, you and I, we're to be obedient. For now, you and I, we're to do as we're commanded. I mean, this kind of makes Christianity seem kind of burdensome, just pure drudgery. I get that it would, you know, we're to obey our master, we're to do it without expecting to be thanked. I understand all of that, and that's just the way it is. For now, we're slaves. We do what we're told. This life is not our own. And the world is living as they please, but it will end in hell. And I guess those are our only two choices. Give up your life now and serve the Lord as a slave and enjoy eternal bliss, or live your life apart from obedience and do as you wish, and then live a life of eternal pain and torment. Well, heck, I'm going to take the first one there. 75 years of obedience and a bit of perhaps drudgery and whatever the case may be, and then eternal bliss. I'll take that. Yeah, thanks. And only by jumping in with both feet will you ever see that the drudgery isn't drudgery at all. This is our joy. This is our reward. We get to serve God. What a privilege we have to serve the Creator Almighty. The disciples here, the apostles, they don't like who they are. They wish that they were better than they were. The Word of God, through the mouth of Jesus Himself, revealed some deficiencies in them. And they know that they need to change. They just don't know how. And Jesus would have us understand that the opportunity to change is well within the reach of any one of us. What is it that you struggle with? Well, do you want to change? Okay. That's a start. Are you willing to do whatever He says? Okay, now you're onto something. Are you going to remain on that track with the right frame of mind, or are you going to let yourself derail every once in a while by thinking, well, I deserve better than this. Treat me like that. Expect this of me. Obey, obey, obey. Because if you lose that frame of mind, then the obedience goes away. And once the obedience goes away, the desire is soon to follow. Pretty soon we don't even care. Jesus says those who live that life of faith, not increasing the volume of it, but increasing the depth of it, will find that they are able to do the impossible. Not throwing trees into the lake there, but overcoming pride. The impossible thing in your life, shaking your depression, not becoming the person that you hate, no longer being that man or woman who's dominated by sin, but actually moving forward, upward, and beyond into a Christ-like character, becoming more and more like Jesus Himself, who never struggled with pride, never had fear of man issues, never lusted, never was unrighteously angry. We all know that all things are possible with Him. And we also know that without Him, nothing's possible. And He's given us the opportunity to become someone new. Does that sound good? Would you like that? If you don't know what your issues are, you're not introspective enough. You need to look at yourself. And then you need to look into the Word of God and let Him confront you on some weak areas. Because they're there. And when we go on through life pretending that we don't have them, we remain forever in the kindergarten classroom, never going beyond the crayon coloring and the milk drinking and the naps after Sesame Street. And God would have us graduate to greater levels of spiritual maturity as we go. We can't do that without desire, obedience, and the right frame of mind. If you have that, sky's the limit. We can grow. And He says, and afterward you will eat and drink. Mark my words, as difficult as a life in Christ is, and as painful as Christ-like character formation in you will be, rest will one day come. Maybe not in this life. Refreshment will one day be enjoyed. Maybe not in this life. You might not get everything you hoped for in this life. No, we live a life of sacrifice, a life of slavery. but afterward we will eat and drink. There isn't anyone in this room who, if they will allow themselves to be changed into a Christ-like individual, who will regret it in the end. I swear that is what will fuel our praise for all of eternity, is the fact that we let him change us. We will be so glad that we did. We will be so thankful that when we obeyed, even though we didn't want to. We did it. We somehow did it. Thank God that I did. Thank God that I let him change me. I mean, something's got to motivate us to sing forever. Whatever that thing is that motivates a person to sing for eternity, it's got to be a pretty strong motivation. I think it's going to be the fact that we responded to him when so few would. Let him do his work in you and become more like him along the way. It's a beautiful life. God, we would pray today that as we see in the apostles, their concern for their shortcomings, that you would bring us to a place where we see our own and then cry out to you in desperation for help. I pray that you would build in us a desire for something beyond where we currently are, to become somebody better than we are now. That we don't just kind of sit back and get comfortable with, this is just me. But that there's a growing discontent in us with who we are, that we might become more like Christ. And we pray that we would remain obedient. And certainly there may be some people in here who are just in direct rebellion to you. They're in living lives of disobedience. I don't know. But may we obey, not going above and beyond what you've called us to, and certainly not leaving things undone. But with that desire and with that obedience, we would ask also that we remember that we don't deserve any of this. That everything you've given to us is privilege and opportunity, not duty. The Bible says very clearly that obeying his commands is not drudgery. It is not burdensome. It's our joy. May we always be thanking you rather than expecting thanks from you. May we always be serving one another, being thankful that we can, rather than expecting to be thanked for our service. We pray that you would help us to keep that right perspective, fuel our desires, and drive our obedience through the rest of our lives. We've probably got a few decades left, I don't know, but we pray that we would be found faithful in the end and be received into glory, having done well in this life, that we would be good and faithful slaves until the very end. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.